So I'd ask that you turn to chapter 13 in the Gospel of John as we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. This morning, as I've been preparing us, takes a turn in the Gospel. We change directions from an outward public ministry now to a more intimate inward ministry. Up to this point, Jesus had been displaying His power and authority. He had been performing signs and miracles. He had turned water into wine. He had healed the sick. He'd healed the lame. He'd fed the 5,000. He'd walked on water, healed the blind, raised the dead. All of these things done out publicly, demonstrating His power and authority. But now, over the next five chapters, as we look at chapters 13 through chapter 17, we see a different presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of calling upon the masses to believe upon Him, now Christ focuses His attention again on His inner circle, on His disciples specifically. And in these chapters to come, we see Jesus Christ revealing Himself as the loving Savior who is caring for and instructing and tending to His sheep. We ended chapter 12. Beginning there, it opened with His triumphal entry. He'd come in on Palm Sunday, hailed as the King, the one who would deliver Israel from our oppressors. And now we find ourselves in this passage, now on Thursday night of Passion Week. By approximately 3 o'clock p.m. on the next day of this portion of Scripture that we're reading, by 3 o'clock the next day, Christ would be dead. And it is in this night, this last night, these next, again, five chapters give us the most intimate picture of Jesus Christ pouring Himself out to those He has come to save. So it is in this setting, it is in this context, in this circumstances here that we find ourselves now looking into the heart of our Savior in chapter 13, as we begin in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do You wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, now again as we find ourselves in this place, Lord, looking intently into Your holy Word, God, I ask, Lord, that again You take our minds off of the things of the flesh, off of the things of the world, Lord, even from the storm that is brewing outside this place today. God, let there not be a distraction in any heart or any mind. Let our eyes not turn to things below, but Lord God, may we now begin to look above. Lord, for in this text, the gospel is clear. We must be washed by Christ or we are not His. And Lord, I pray that if there is a heart here today who has never come to the fountain of life, who has never been washed in the blood that we have sang of this morning, God, that today they be plunged in head deep, dear Father. And God, for us who have been washed and have been cleansed, Lord, may we also see the need to continually remove sin from our lives. For even those who had been cleaned by Christ still needed a washing of their feet. And that is true for us as your children. For Lord, we still walk upon this world that is tainted by sin. And Lord, we still find ourselves falling to temptation. And Lord, it's my prayer that if there are any believers here today who have accumulated, Lord, sin that has resulted in the staining of their feet with dirt and soil of this world, that God, they would come to the Savior this morning, Lord, and let Him wash their feet once again. God, be with me as I speak today. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that we hear from You. Lord, for we seek not the words of men, but the Word of God. And I ask that it would be proclaimed here today. For in Christ we ask these things. Amen. I want to begin with the scene. Where do we open in verse number 1? We open with before the feast of the Passover. Now, I have went into that in detail before. I'm going to briefly summarize. This feast is celebrated by the Jews in honor of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. It's read, the account is read in Exodus 12 as that great final plague that allowed the children of Israel to depart from Egypt. On the night that the Lord would pass over Egypt, striking down the firstborn of the land, the children of Israel were instructed to take the blood of a lamb and cover their doorpost. They were instructed to cook the lamb and eat it and partake of it. And when the Lord passed by and saw the blood upon the doorpost, that He would pass over the houses as a sign of the covenant that He had made with His people. When He saw the blood of the lamb, that He would remember the promise that He had made and He would pass by. We know that death struck the first of Egypt in the cattle and in the children and in the men and women and all of these. The firstborn of all of Egypt died that night. And all of Israel who was under the blood of the Lamb, who had obeyed the word of the Lord, they alone were spared in that evening. This Passover is celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. That's a Jewish month there of the calendar. It is in around March and April, our calendar year. And why is that significant? Because now we are creeping on April the 16th. In just 2 weeks, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's important to understand that these events happened at a specific time in the year. It was the time when the children of Israel were celebrating the Passover lamb. And in the very night that this meal was being partaken of by Jesus and the disciples, an institution of a new covenant, of looking forward to Christ's atoning work, as now He would become that following day from noon till 3, as the lambs were being slain and the blood would be rushing out of the temple, covering the sins, that the Savior would be bleeding upon the cross as the Passover lamb. It is this night, this final night with His loved ones. Do you see? Tomorrow, the plan that had been planned from the foundation of the world would culminate into the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And it is at this Passover, it is on the eve of His death, that we find our Savior and our Lord here demonstrating His love for His own. So as we begin to look at this text, my plan is to give you the details, trying to put us in the circumstances. I want us to feel the weight of what is being portrayed as we make our way through the text. And then after we understand what has been done and the series of events that has taken place, I want to then begin to see what spiritual significance lies in it for each and every one of us here today. First, I want us to see the knowledge of Christ, the things that he knew, the things that were on his heart, that are in his mind, before he takes up the towel and the basin. First, we see in verse 1 that now Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. The time was at hand to finish the task that had been given to him. Christ knew that tomorrow he would face suffering on the cross. And what motivated him to go to the cross? Well, we are told there at the end of verse 1, it is because he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He loved the sheep that he would willingly lay down his life to redeem. Not only did he know that his hour had come, but verse 2 tells us that during the supper, during the celebration of the Passover, he knew that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Christ knew not only the very one who was present there would betray him, but that he was in that very intimate scene and that his heart had been sealed by Satan. Thirdly, we see here now what else he knew in verse 3 tells us that knowing now that the Father had given him all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God. Christ knew that he himself had all power and authority over heaven and earth. It had been displayed through his miraculous healings and signs and wonders. His departure is at hand, and this would be the last moments with his loved ones. This is what is on the mind of Christ as he now begins to wash his disciples' feet. Tomorrow he will suffer on the cross. Here is Judas in his presence who is going to betray him. He knows that he has all authority over heaven and earth. He is sovereign king. If that was planted in the heart of any other man, wouldn't you believe that he would do something magnificent? Don't you believe that he would go and take his rod and his scepter, take his crown, go and storm the throne and reign and rule? That is not the picture we have of Christ. That knowing that he had all of this power, all of this authority, what does he now do? We see him humble himself. For verse 4 tells us he rises from supper, he lays aside his outer garment and takes a towel, ties it around his waist. Verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This foot washing was not a Jewish custom. It was not something that was provided for in the Levitical law. It's not something that was done to obey an Old Testament commandment, but it was more of a tradition of that day and time. This would be because, you see, they did not have vehicles. They did not have transportation. They walked. They only had sandals for their feet. They didn't have closed-toed shoes like you and I enjoy today. So in walking, naturally, if you walk down a dirt road, many of us here, I know, have been raised in the country, what happens? Your feet get dirty. And so what would take place that when one would come into a home and enter into the dwelling place of another, they would have there a towel and some water in a tub that they would wash and cleanse their feet. This would be much like today if you come to a house, many of us here, if you've, like me, you're raised to take your shoes off at the door. It's out of respect. It's a tradition. It's, look, we're not going to bring the dirt inside the home, but we're going to now cleanse our feet and try to become relaxed and be in an intimate setting there. So it's a picture here that this is a custom that is normally done, also normally done by the lowest in the household, particularly a slave. The most lowliest position, the task in all of the household would be given to this lowly person, this slave, and they would be one who would have to be responsible for the washing of the feet of the guest. So now we see here Christ is taking on this presentation. He has taken out his outer garment. This would have been a somewhat of a heavy cloak. He would have had on some type of more relaxing, more comfortable, more, I guess, just casual, if we want to say, undergarment. So he takes off his large outer garment and cloak, beginning to put himself in again to a position of a humbleness and of a slave, a servant. And he goes and he gets the towel and he gets the water and the basin. And he proceeds now to wash the disciples' feet. And it's also important to notice when this took place. It took place during supper, meaning after supper began. And what significance is that? The significance there is that this is typically done first thing. This is typically done before you eat. Naturally, you wouldn't go in and begin to prepare a meal and then decide to become cleansed and bathed and washed. The significance here shows that there had been no one there among the 12 disciples who had saw the need to do it. And why is that? Well, if we look to the other gospel accounts that lead us into this Passover meal, we find some clues that may be playing into Christ's reasoning for washing and humbling himself, serving his disciples. First, we see in Mark that James and John, those sons of thunder, you see, they wanted to ask Christ, "Lord, would you let us sit at your right and your left hand?" What does that mean? Let us be the best of the best. Let us be your favorite, Lord. We want to be the ones who are known as Christ's right hand and his left. They were so eager for this position of authority, this position of respect, that they even got Mama to go ask him. It's pretty childish, isn't it? For two grown men to get their Mama to go ask the Lord to do something for them. Do you see some selfishness? Do you see some pride? "We're going to be on your right and your left, Lord." And of course, that wouldn't stand. Later on, we read in Gospel Luke that not only did James and John seek this position of authority, but we see there that the disciples again were disputing who would be considered the greatest among them. "Oh Lord, who's going to be the greatest? Who's your favorite? Who do you like the most? Who's the most worthy disciple of yours, Lord?" So taking these things into consideration, thinking about this animosity brewing among the disciples, wondering who is the best, who is the greatest, who does Christ like more than the other? None washed the feet of the other when they entered into the upper room. Now again, we don't know. I'm not going to read into the text. But all markers and all signs point to that they felt that none of them were going to humble themselves down beside their peers. That is the job of a slave, a servant, and they were too prideful to bow. So it's in this setting now that we see Christ washing his disciples, humbly cleaning them, that he comes to the one who's always known to put his foot in his mouth, Simon Peter in verse 6. And as he comes to Peter, Peter cries out to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" This is a sound of somewhat indignation. It is as if he is angered. He is offended that Christ is doing this unto him. It's as if he is being humiliated and disgusted. Imagine if we were to be in a royal courtroom and there you see the king in all of his majesty and his authority, one who all bows down before, now taking himself, taking off his crown, taking off his robe, going down to the peasant in the crowd and kneeling and bowing and washing his feet. It's as if Peter is overwhelmed with this unrighteous act, it seems to him. "How in the world would you do this to me? Christ? Jesus? Lord, why?" It's Jesus tells him in verse 7, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." You don't understand it. You're not going to get it. What I am doing has a greater significance than what you are witnessing at this time. And we see here that he says in verse 8, Peter again, we see his pride. We see his willingness not to succumb to this. He says there in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet. I will never let it happen." Peter, still not getting the picture, refuses Christ. "By no means, certainly not. Let it not be so, Lord." And Jesus says to him in verse 9, he says, "Simon Peter," "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter again, he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's starting to get the picture. Jesus is saying, if I do not wash you, you are not part of me. You are not mine. Peter says, "Oh man, well if a foot bath gets me into your kingdom, if a foot bath joins me into you, wash my body. Wash it all. Give me a bath from head to toe." Jesus says, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, Peter, if you're already cleansed from head to toe, if you've already been bathed and been washed, and again, we're starting to see this bigger picture. What Christ is portraying here is what would be taking place on the following day. And we see the absolute necessity of this washing. If I do not wash you, you have no share. The one who is not washed by Christ does not belong to Christ. This is the speaking of the cleansing work of the atonement, the blood that would be shed to cleanse all that it covered. And now Peter says, "Well, if that's the case, I'm going to jump in all the way. Wash my body, wash it all." But yet Jesus says, "No, the one who's bathed again does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." It's this picture again that if you've bathed from head to toe, you do not need to bathe again. What he's saying is, "I have cleansed you. I have purified you. I have set you apart as my own, and you are clean." This is a picture. This "you" is a plural "you," not meaning just Peter is clean, but you all. Speaking of his own disciples. And we see here this again, Christ painting the picture of giving his life on the cross. This washing is absolutely necessary to be with Christ. He's not saying here, though, that he must be bathed from head to toe, for he's been cleansed by Christ spiritually and will be through the atoning work. But we see him here. Christ is saying, "But you see, you must have this touch up, this cleaning of the feet." And now, as we move on, we see here that for when he said that you are clean, but what did he say there, ending in verse 10? "But not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Speaking of Judas, speaking of the one who would turn him over, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. I've tried my best to give you the feeling of what's taking place, of the atmosphere, of the personalities being involved. And now I want us to begin to move into what this means for you and I today. What spiritual application does it have? Does this have any significance for you here today? The first that I want to begin with is the love of Christ that we see in the opening verse of verse 1. That these things that he was doing, all of it, from the washing of the feet, from the going to the cross, was done out of what? Of having loved his own who were in the world. And that his love was demonstrated as tender, it was demonstrated as caring, it was demonstrating in humility and humbleness and servitude for his disciples for you to understand what this text means, you must understand the love of Christ for those who believe upon Him. Secondly, I want us to see the absolute, again, necessity and need of this washing. There is first an initial cleansing that must take place. Jesus is saying here, even though He's washing their feet, He's saying, you are already clean. I've already cleansed you. I have set you apart as My own. This initial washing, this if I do not wash you, you have no share with Me, paints the picture that to be in the fold of Christ, to be a sheep in the family of God, that you must be washed by Christ. You must be washed by the regenerating work of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. There is an initial washing that must take place, for without the shedding of blood, we read in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ's blood washes and cleanses those who come unto the fountain of life. There is an initial need for you here today, if you have not been plunged into the blood, to be washed by the Lamb. For if you are not, you are not His. And I must add, you cannot do it yourself. For Christ says, I must wash you. Not only is there a need for an initial washing, but there is a need for continual washing. Though Peter was clean, his feet were not. For Jesus said, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Today, in this text, in this section, I'm speaking to you as a believer. Just because you've been made white as snow, just because you've been plunged into the fountain, does not excuse you from having dirty feet. For Christ here demonstrates that even those who are bought by His blood, even those who are secured eternally to the end, I believe the Bible teaches, that as we travel this old sod, this old life, as we walk and continually tread this old path of this flesh, our feet become contaminated with the things of the world. And though we've been washed by Christ, our feet have become dirty. And I call for you today to come to the Christ with the towel and the basin and let Him wash off the sin. What am I speaking of? What is this dirt, this contamination? Believers, it's sin. Next, I want you to see the pride of man that Peter raises up as Christ comes. He says, wash my feet? No, Lord, let it not be. How many of us have been in our own lives in places where we have refused the cleansing of Christ and we've said we have no need of that today? Many of us, many Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders that Christ so often called out against in Matthew 23. You remember, they had a picture of washing and cleansing. They went and they took the baths and they did all of the legalistic things of cleaning the pots and washing this in this manner, doing this in that manner. Boy, they had the show down pat. Adorned in their glorious robes, and man, they looked as if they were angels upon this earth. Boy, that's the picture of holiness. Look at them. Yet Christ called out to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Brothers and sisters, it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. And finally, we see a warning of betrayal. For Christ closes with the words, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. And I would be willing to bet in this place today, I can stand here confidently and say that here in this place, that there is a good chance that not all of you are clean. And I want to close with an illustration. And then we'll be done this morning. I thank you for your patience. It's been some time back. Our children, as most children, going to church and, going to school, that throughout the daily activities, when they get home, their clothes don't look like they did when they left. They run. They play. They slide. And this become to be a problem with my son. And he'd come home and khaki pants, nice brown stains, and bright green grass. I mean, it looked like he'd played baseball all day long and just practicing sliding in, you know. I mean, it's unreal. And so we had made him wash them several times before, and I don't remember. It was just, they were there, and they were kicked off in the bathroom, and I saw them there, and, you know, and I said, well, the longer it sits in there, the worse it's going to be, so let me see if I can get this stain out. So I took the jeans and grabbed a brush, grabbed some water and went to the tub and turned on the faucet and some soap and began to lather it and began to lightly brush and to scrub the pants. Boy, I worked up a lather and I scrubbed as hard as I could and I would rinse it. And the stain would remain. I would take the brush and the soap and I would lather and I would wash again. But the stain would remain. Oh, it would look better. Not quite as bright, not quite as evident. It would slightly fade each time, but it was still ingrained within the fabric. I could not get it out. Brothers and sisters, this robe of flesh that we wear is not simply stained with dirt and grass, but it has been marred by the fallenness of wicked man, selfish, prideful. It's a stain that you cannot get out. You can try, you can scrub, you can wash, you can cry, you can mourn, you can grieve, you can do all that you can to try to make it go away, but it will not. But the beautiful picture in Christ washing the disciples' feet shows us not only is there a hope to get rid of this stain of sin in the washing blood of Christ, but what else do we see? Not only do we see the opportunity, we see a Savior who is willing to do it. He's willing to do it. You say, well, how do I get rid of it? How do we come? How do we do it? Don't be like Peter. Don't stand there in your pridefulness saying, I don't need you to do this. Lord, don't do this to me. I don't need you to wash my feet. No. You break your selfish pride. You come to a humble Savior wrapped in a towel with a basin and water. I know this is figurative, but I'm trying to let you see what happens in salvation. It's much greater. It's much bigger than any of those things. How God can forgive us of our sins through Christ, it blows my mind. But the picture that this text gives us today is a text of coming to the humble Savior who is calling out for His own, who is loving them to the end of the world, who is sitting and waiting and ready to wash you white as snow. You must come to Him. You must receive Him, believe, trust, must simply just love Him. And He will cleanse you. Amen. White as snow. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we come to You today. And Lord, I ask God that Your Spirit would speak to hearts, that You would move within us and through us, dear Father. Lord, that God, I pray that they understand and that they see. And Lord, if there is any here, God, who's never been washed, Lord, let them come. Lord, I pray for us who are born-again believers, God, Lord, many times we become self-righteous, we become haughty, we look down upon others thinking that we've got it all figured out. But God, I pray today, Lord, that you remind us that our feet are dirty. Yes, we are clean. Yes, we are eternally secure. But Lord, we still fail and we sin against you. And the way that we cleanse our feet is we confess our sins, for you are able and just to forgive us, dear Father. And Lord, we thank you for that intercessor. We thank you for that high priest who can enter in when we cannot stand. And Lord, that he exchanged the robe of flesh stained with sin. And God, he gave us one that was beautiful, that was pure, that was white and holy. Lord, I'm unworthy of such a gift, but I praise you for it today, and I ask that you would move among us. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.